And as we study this passage this morning, I want to see three components of neighborliness, and I want to share several applications of ways you can consider loving your neighbor as yourself during this strange time that we're in. So if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this man that comes to Jesus is a lawyer. He was an expert in the Old Testament law. He comes to Jesus with a question. But this isn't a good question. Now, you know your teachers always told you there's no such thing as a bad question. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Well, I think in this case, I would say, when you ask a question in order to put to test the creator of the universe, you are on very shaky ground. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, regardless of the motive, there are a lot of people that are going to be interested to the answer to that question. And Jesus responds with a question, "What's written in the law?" And I just want to say, this is a great question to ask, and a great place for us to start any time we're dealing with a question of theology or a question about life. What does God's word say? Jesus asked this man, well, what's the law say? What does God's word say about the question that you're asking? You know, I think it's scary sometimes just to think about all the conversations we have as Christians, and we're talking about some important topic, some important area of life, and we go through and we have that conversation, and no one ever opens the Bible. No one quotes scripture to address the situation. We talk about a lot of our ideas. We talk about a lot of philosophical things, but we never look and see what God has said in his word. But that's where Jesus starts. What does the law say? What does God's word say? And the lawyer gives a good answer. Jesus says it's a good answer. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And now, if this was all the teaching we had about eternal life, it would be very simple. Always, in every way, love God supremely, always putting him above every person or thing in your life with the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act. Always put God first. Always love God first. And then at always, all times, love your neighbor, meaning that you're out of genuine affection for him or for her, you sacrificially seek to do what is good for them, just like you would do that for your own self. If you do those things from birth to death, you have eternal life with God. And that makes it very simple, because we would just all go to hell. And I believe the lawyer realizes that to some degree, because he wants to justify himself. So so he asks, who is my neighbor? And that's why Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer wants to be able to eliminate certain people from this category of neighbor. So Jesus tells a story about a despised Samaritan being a neighbor to a needy man. And the point is, you can't make exceptions. And the very commands the lawyer answers Jesus with reveal why this is so. He says, you're to love God and love your neighbor. And it's because neighborliness is a matter of the heart. And specifically, it's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of my heart. Neighborliness means believing that the people around you are created in the image of God and they deserve to be treated with the same level of love and respect that you believe you should be treated with. But there is a flaw in the lawyer's question. And the flaw is that he asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. See, this man is approaching God and approaching eternal life and approaching it like an inheritance. This man is like a child or a grandchild who's just a gold digger. They're buttering up a person who's about to die, trying to get more of the inheritance, trying to do something to get more money from the person who's about to die. And when it comes to obeying the commands of God, and particularly the command to love your neighbor as yourself, we can't forget that neighborliness begins in the heart. It's not just about doing things. You see, why did the Samaritan help the man in the story? If you look at verse 33, he had compassion on this man. There was love, there was concern. That's why he helped the man. The priest had no compassion. The Levite had no compassion. They wanted to stay as far away as they could. Neighborliness begins in the heart. It begins inside of us. But it doesn't stay there. The Samaritan's compassion moved him to action. Moved him to significant action on behalf of this man. He got himself dirty cleaning up the man's wounds. He took time. He slowed down to help the man. He let the man ride on his animal, meaning he had to walk, meaning making the journey take longer. He gave generously. He gave to care for the man, and he basically left a blank check with the innkeeper, saying, whatever you need to take care of him, do it, and I'll pay you back when I come back. See, good intentions are not enough. Neighborliness requires action. And here's where I want to take some time just to give some examples of ways that you may be able to love your neighbor during this time that we're in. And the first one I want to mention is protecting the vulnerable. You know, you may have, there may be people around you, whether it's in church, whether it's neighbors, that they are fearful about going out to the grocery store. They're fearful to go out and get the medications they need. There's things that they need to do that they're fearful to go out and do because they are the ones that are most vulnerable when it comes to getting this disease. And you could offer to help them. And if you're in that situation, if you would like help in some of those things, we have a list of people in the office, people who have said, I will run those errands for people who need them. And so if you are in a place where you need someone to help you with some things, call the church office. Amy Nail has a list. She will connect you up with somebody who has volunteered to serve in some of those ways. And so protect the vulnerable during this time. Pick up the phone. You know, sometimes, you know, we forget how easy it is just to pick up the phone and give somebody a call to let them know that you're thinking about them, to let them know you're concerned about whether they're okay or not. You know, this week we sent out an email that had the church directory in it. so that if you, maybe you didn't know everybody's number, but now if there's somebody that you could call, just see how they're doing. Just let them know that you're concerned whether they're alive or dead. I mean, that sounds dramatic, but just letting people know that you're thinking about them and you want to check in with them. Maybe even taking some time to talk about what you're reading in the Bible. If you're reading through the same place, thinking about what are you learning from those things. And I'll just remind us all, I was reminded of something here a while back. I needed to call one of my neighbors, a physical neighbor, just down the street from us. And I think Hannah had their phone number in her phone, and Amy may have had it in her phone, but they weren't around. And I needed to call them. And I was like, I can't, and I couldn't get, for whatever reason, couldn't get a hold of Hannah, couldn't get a hold of Amy. And I thought, wait a second. There was an older couple. I bet they have a landline. And so for the first time in about 2 or 3 years, I actually picked up a phone book and I looked up a name in the phone book. And what do you know? Their number was in there. And so I was able to call them. You know, you may have neighbors around you that you're concerned about, neighbors that you're thinking about, but you're not comfortable going over to them at this point because you're not sure if they would receive that well. But their number might be in the phone book. And you could look it up and just give them a call saying, you know, I was thinking about you and I wanted to see how you're doing. You know, a way to love your neighbor during this time is pick up the phone. Stay connected with people in that way. Another one is be a godly contributor on social media. You know, I'm not talking about just getting on social media and wasting a bunch of time seeing what all is out there. That could actually be a detrimental thing in terms of loving your neighbor. But contribute content to social media that speaks truth to people, that encourages people. Use social media to preach the good news to people. Maybe there may be something on your heart that you want to write, something that you've been learning from God's word that you want to share with people. You can post a video. You can send private messages to people just to encourage them. You know, a good illustration, if you saw Robert Murphy's video this week, he had just about a 5 to 10 minute video that encouraged people, here's some things you could do during this time. That was a great encouragement in using this time in a godly way. So be a godly contributor on social media. And give. You know, give to the church. Look for needs around you. You know, as we come across needs as a church and things that we have the opportunity to help people, we will need the resources to continue to serving people and meeting those needs. We want to be able to minister to our community in whatever ways we can. And so we encourage you to continue to give to God's work. You know, there are missionaries around the world who depend on churches like ours for the resources to be there and share the good news of Jesus with them. And so I want to encourage you to continue to give and to look for needs around you. There may be needs in your neighborhood, needs in your family, that God has enabled you to meet. And those needs are things that you can do to love your neighbor. You know, this crisis doesn't affect everybody in the same way financially. Some people are going to be affected very dramatically financially so far. And others aren't going to be affected as much. And if you're among those who aren't affected as much, then there may be opportunities for you to minister in a greater way through giving. And, you know, I'll mention this later, but you can give online. You can mail a check in. I know it's different because we're not going to pass an offering plate. The offering plate's not going to come by and you're going to have to grab it and pass it on. Giving is going to look differently. And I'll talk more about that here at the end of the sermon. But be aware of needs. You know, there could be great needs. And 2 weeks ago, we lived in a city where if you wanted a job, it might not be the job you would choose, but if you wanted a job, you could go get a job. And now that situation is dramatically changing as the situation has changed. And the last thing I want to mention in terms of ways for you to love your neighbor, ways to be neighborly, is one that you might not expect. And it might sound odd to think about this as a way to love your neighbor. But it's to love your neighbor by filling your time, your free time, with good things. You know, there are no sports, no NBA games, no March Madness. Baseball season's likely going to start late. As a family, we're thinking, we don't know if there's going to be a summer baseball season for our kids. We don't know if there's going to be a summer basketball season. There's a lot of things up in the air. And there's going to be a lot of time, maybe, that you would have done something else that now you're not going to be able to do. And something is going to fill that time. So I want to encourage you to fill it with good things. Fill it with Bible reading. Read more of God's word. Put more truth into your mind. Memorize passages of Scripture. Hide God's word in your heart. Pray. Devote more time to prayer. Asking God to work in your life, asking God to work in our world. Listen to sermons and listen to Bible studies that are online. I sent out a link to Right Now Media. We have a subscription through our church. There are a ton of great resources on there. And if you're needing suggestions, let me know, and I could give you some suggestions. It can be a little overwhelming, but listen to sermons. Listen to preaching and teaching of God's word. Fill your time with things like that. And now those things might not seem immediately like a way to love your neighbor, a way to be neighborly, but I believe they are, because neighborliness is a work of God. Neighborliness requires action, but action by itself is not always neighborly. That action needs to be motivated by love. The Good Samaritan had compassion. The Good Samaritan showed mercy. And the story about the Good Samaritan is given as an example of loving your neighbor. And where does Scripture tell us that love comes from? We love because he first loved us. Jesus said that the words and actions that come from us originate in our hearts, like we saw earlier. Paul in Galatians 5 distinguishes between the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the Spirit. He says the deeds of the Spirit are like fruit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness are like fruit that grows on a life that's full of God's Spirit. And this means that spiritual disciplines like filling your mind with the truth of Scripture, praying fervently for your own spiritual growth, and other things like that will bear fruit in the way that you love your neighbor. See, the work that needs to happen for you to press on in loving your neighbor as yourself, only comes from the Spirit of God as it works that out in your heart. See, your own sinful human nature tends to be beastly. You have desires, and your desire is going to gravitate to just a survival of the fittest mentality, and the enemy is going to feed that sinful desire. The enemy is going to try to make you less neighborly and more beastly. But Scripture, prayer, teaching from God's word, they're like nutrients that the Holy Spirit will use to help you grow up into a tree that bears good spiritual fruit. Giving time to these things is a way to love your neighbor, because neighborliness ultimately is a work of God in your heart. You know, when he was confronted with the obligation to love his neighbor, this lawyer wanted to limit his obligation. Who do I need to be concerned about? Who can I cross off the list? It's basically what he was asking. Who can I just say, no, I don't need to worry about that person? And so Jesus told him this story of a despised Samaritan who didn't ask a question like that. The Samaritan had compassion in his heart that moved him to action. He was more concerned about being a neighbor than he was about wondering who was his neighbor. And we're not going to be able to help everyone we know who has a need. I'm not saying that you should even be thinking in terms of that, but we also can't just thrust someone aside simply by saying, well, that's not my responsibility. We need to remember what Jesus did for us. because the Samaritan models for us the character of Christ. The Samaritan showed mercy by helping someone that he could have just easily left alone. See, before the day that that Samaritan helped that man was a Jew who hated that Samaritan. If he was a normal Jew, he hated the Samaritan just because he was a Samaritan. This man had done nothing to deserve the help that the Samaritan gave him. The Samaritan simply showed him mercy. And we miss something very significant in this passage if we fail to see that Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. He didn't wait for you to do something to deserve his help. He went to the cross. He suffered. He gave up his life. He bore incredible physical pain and much greater spiritual pain as he endured the wrath of God for you and me. And here we come back to the lawyer's question. How do we get eternal life? Now, I kind of left you hanging earlier because I basically said these commands that he brings and Jesus says are good answers. These commands basically leave us with, well, if that's the way to eternal life, we all go to hell. And it brings up a question that's been asked over and over and over again throughout Christian history. And the question is this: if someone in a remote part of the world worships the Creator and lives a completely righteous life, always obeying these commands perfectly without failure, always loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, always loving his neighbor as himself, but he never hears about Jesus, does that man go to heaven or to hell? And the answer is that man goes to heaven. The problem is the Bible tells us that man does not and will not ever exist. Jesus is the only one who has ever lived a completely righteous life on earth. Romans tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. Therefore, every person on the planet faces a threat that is much more serious than the COVID-19 virus. Ever since Adam took the fruit from his wife Eve and ate it, sin has infected the heart of man. And the effects of that infection are greater than a coronavirus and even greater than the Black Plague, because sin has been passed down to us and we continue to sin and we continue to bring judgment on ourselves. Every person on the planet deserves to be separated from God. But I told you that Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. When you were spiritually dead because of your sin, Jesus walked into the room where you were, figuratively speaking, on your deathbed because of sin. And Jesus didn't leave you alone. He didn't walk along the other side and ignore you. He didn't try to protect himself. He wasn't afraid to get himself dirty. He didn't just pass by and forget you. He walked into the room. He took the plague of sin from you. He took away the virus and he gave you an immunity to the wrath of God that you deserved because of your sin. He took it to the cross and he defeated it. He conquered it. He proved that he conquered it when he rose from the dead. And I don't know how many times you've seen in movies or even heard real life testimonies of parents who had a child dying from some serious illness or disease, and they wish they could take the child's place. They wish they could take the disease from them so that the parent could be the one who dies and the child could be the one who lived. The dad or the mom wants to take the virus, wants to take the cancer, wants to take the sickness that's in the child's body into his or her own body and then give the child his or her healthy body. Well, that's what Jesus did when it came to sin. For anyone who will believe and trust him to do it, Jesus takes your sin on himself and gives his righteousness to you. I wonder this morning, have you humbled yourself to Jesus and received that incredible gift from him? If not, I encourage you to do that today. Trust in Christ. Believe in him. Believe that Jesus was the ultimate neighbor to you when he took your sin on himself on the cross, and when he conquered it by raising from the dead. Don't continue to be like the lawyer and keep asking, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's the wrong question. The way to get eternal life with God in heaven is to believe in the one God sent to earth, Jesus Christ. There is no other way.